Well, good morning and welcome to Fruit Cove Baptist Church. Whether you're joining us here in the room or online, wherever you might be, we're so honored that you've chosen to visit. You guys can have a seat. My name is Dave. I'm not part of the team here at Fruit Cove. In fact, my name is Dave Lopez. I get to serve as one of the pastors at Cornerstone Miami Church. Cornerstone is one of our partner churches here with Fruit Cove. So I've had the opportunity and the privilege to be invited to share with you guys today. So welcome, and I'm honored to be able to share with you on behalf of our church in Miami. We just want to say thank you guys so much for loving on us and praying for us. Here's what I'd like to do to start our time. I'd like to rewind a little bit, if I may, and I'd like to go back to eighth grade. Yes, so there's a few chuckles. How many of us remember eighth grade? Show of hands. Yeah, you see, there was a few chuckles there with a little indigestion that happened. You see, for some of us, eighth grade was a fantastic year. For others, eighth grade was a difficult year. I'll tell you that for me, eighth grade was, academically, it was great, with the exception of algebra. Pray for me, algebra. Algebra, for whatever reason, the first, second, and third semesters of schooling were not the best semesters for me. I originally used to think it was the teacher's fault. The teacher had it out for me. The fact is, it wasn't the teacher, it was me. I was a 13-year-old boy going through changes, middle school changes, eighth grade changes. And so what I discovered upon some reflection was that I thought I was a little bit more arrogant than I would care to admit. And I was a little bit more lazy. And so that was the boy that my math teacher had to work with. And so whenever the teacher said, David, add, I would subtract. When she said, David, multiply, I would divide. Just because I was arrogant, I thought I had it all under control. And I just wanted to show her that, you know what, nobody is the boss of me except me. Until she spoke some very sobering words. Those sobering words were these. David, if you fail algebra, you not only have to take algebra again, but you have to repeat all of eighth grade. Now, I don't know if she was telling the truth, but the Lord spoke to me that day. He spoke to me deeply, and it was one of those where the conviction of God just fell upon my spirit, and I began to study, and I began to work, and I began to do what I needed to do to, God willing, please finish and pass eighth grade algebra. I worked hard, but in addition to working hard, I got to confess, I begged a lot. I prayed a lot. I asked for grace. I asked for mercy. Dear teacher, would you please let a poor soul like mine pass? And I have to confess that I ended up passing algebra with a D+. I mean, talk about setting the bar way, way high. What I came to learn was my math teacher was very kind. She was very gracious. She was very merciful, even when a young man like me refused to act in a way that was good. When a young man like me refused to even obey her instruction, in the midst of that, what I found was her graciousness and mercy seemed to trump my attitude of just being poor listener, of just being blatant disobedient. Church family, this is what we're going to find today in the pages of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. If you have your Bible apps or wherever you're watching online, let me invite you to turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Now, last week, Pastor Tim started a brand new series called Jonah, the Storm-Tossed Prophet, which is where we're going to be today. And just to give us a quick recap, if you were here, you learned that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah, and the word of the Lord told Jonah, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh because their wickedness has come to me, and I want you to go and preach against this evil city. Now, Fruit Cove, I know that we have just started opening, so many of us have been on the ministry team here have been looking for volunteers. Now, some might volunteer to be ushers, some may volunteer to be greeters, some may volunteer to work with children, but how many of us would want to volunteer for the ministry that says, Lord, send me to speak against the wickedness of that city? My gut says that most of us here probably would not sign up for that ministry. My gut says that for those of us watching at home, that's not a place that we would want to voluntarily serve ourselves either. And in full confession, listen, I don't want to go somewhere and just preach about how bad a place is. Well, truth be told, neither did Jonah. In fact, if you were here last week, you know that Jonah hears from the Lord and he says, Nineveh. He wants me to go to Nineveh. That's great. What's in that direction? Sign me up for that. So he goes and he actually signs up for this trip to a place called Tarshish, the exact opposite direction of Nineveh, because after all, nobody else really knows anyway, right? I mean, it's not like God made this announcement publicly. This is a word to Jonah between God and Jonah. Listen, if I just keep this between me and God, it's not going to bother anyone. It's not going to affect anyone. After all, I can just go to Tarshish and just mind my own business, and life is going to be honky-dory, and it'll be all good. And if you're familiar with the story, here's what happened. It says that a great tempest, a great wind hit the boat. Now, it's not just a little bit of a blowing wind. Because we're in Jacksonville, we're familiar with strong winds, especially when hurricanes come. That's the type of wind that hit the boat. So here's what I'd like to do. Let's go ahead and name the wind that hits the boat. How about we call it Hurricane Corona, right? Just because it's 2020 and good form, things hopefully cannot get any worse than they already have gotten. This ship gets hit by Hurricane Corona, and what we find at the end of verse 6 is that everyone is freaking out for dear life. They are praying to their gods. Nothing happens, and our friend Jonah is downstairs asleep. So they wake him up and they say, Jonah, listen, why don't you pray to your God? Maybe he will listen and maybe he will intervene. And so this is where we start off today in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, follow along. The scripture tells us that then they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come up upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, this idea of casting lots is not something that we normally do today in 2020 in the West. But in the ancient world, there were some practices that the people would do in order to discern what their gods or what God wanted them to do. And that was to cast lots. So oftentimes when men and women would come to a crossroads type of moment where we either have to go left or we have to go right, and there was not enough information to make a wise decision, they would inquire of God or they would inquire of their gods. And when they would get no response, they would get these dice. With directional symbols, they would roll the dice, and based off of the directional symbols, it would be as if God spoke to them. And so they would go left or they would go right. That's what's happening in this passage of scripture. For us, it would be something to the equivalent of, I don't know, maybe drawing straws. Are you guys familiar with that concept? You know, whoever draws the short straw is the one to blame. The one who draws the short straw is the one who is going to get stuck with having to go do the difficult thing. The one who draws the short straw is the one who's going to have to go and make something happen. They're on this boat, they cast these lots, and the shortest straw falls on Jonah. And the text tells us in verse 8, here's what it says. So they asked, they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you from? It's funny because even the boat had people working for the census there. I mean, they start asking all sorts of random questions, right? It's like, what's your job? Where do you come from? Who do you work for? And I'm not sure if you've ever been caught between a rock and a hard moment, but our friend Jonah is caught between a rock and a hard place right now. He's got nowhere else to go, so he starts to own the questions. And here's what he tells them. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship God, the creator of the seas and the creator of the land. And at the beginning of verse 10, here's their response to hearing that information. The men were exceedingly afraid of him and asked, what is it that you have done? Now, church, I find that it's fascinating that these men are terrified of the rain, but then we find a progression. They're fearful of the storm, but now they're fearful of his response. I'm Hebrew, and I worship the Hebrew God, the creator of the land and the creator of the seas. Why in the world would this scare these men? How many of us have ever shared bedtime stories with our kids? Show of hands. Yeah, all of us have. If you're watching at home, do me a favor. Type the bedtime story. I would love to know which one it is that you've shared with your kids. There was a bedtime story, but this isn't the happy one that you share with your kids to put them to sleep at night. This is the one that you share with them to scare them. There was this story that had circulated in the Middle East. And this story was about a certain group of people, a certain race of people, a certain nation, and their God. So the story goes something like this. For about 400 years, the people, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew race, had been enslaved in a place called Egypt. Now, in the days of Jonah, everybody knew about this group. Everybody had heard this bedtime story. And so they knew that for 400 years, the people of Israel had been enslaved until their God, the creator of the land and the seas, intervened into that moment. And so if you're familiar with the story, you know the people are rescued. The ocean is parted. God provides blessings. But for the Egyptians, it's not the happy-go-lucky story. You see, for the Egyptians, what happens are fire and brimstone and sickness and plague and disease and death for everyone except the Hebrews. And so this kind of story has circulated around the Middle East since the days that it occurred. And not just that, other prophets beside Jonah had appeared, all of them being Hebrew and all of them holding to we follow and worship God, the creator of the land and sea. And so when this group of pagan people stuck on this boat with Jonah, learn, you're one of those people. And you worship that God. Oh man, this is not good. Because that happened to Egypt, maybe that's what's going to happen to us. Maybe we have done something wrong and God is punishing us. And the reason we're scared of this God, it's not that he's just stronger, he's way more scarier. This is the God that brings fire. This is the God that brings brimstone. This is the God who is dangerous. And not just that, church family, to make matters worse, at some point in the conversation, the crew learns that Jonah was being disobedient to the word of the Lord. In fact, if you go back to verse 10, here's what the text tells us. The men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is it that you've done? Because," look at the second half, "the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Now, church, let me ask you, what's scarier than a hurricane sent by God? How about being in the boat with a prophet who was sent by God, who was openly and actively living in disobedience? How many of us would want to take a Disney cruise with that guy? Yeah, I didn't think so. What's scarier than a hurricane sent by God? Maybe being in a boat with a prophet who's actively sailing away from the desire, the obedience, and the presence of God. They come to realize, church, that the storm that's come upon them, it's not because the sailors proactively did something wrong. It's because Jonah, his words and his actions, his disobedience had caused all of these things. Now, church, remember at the very beginning, we talked about, hey, it's just between me and God. It's no one else's business. It's not really going to impact anything. Church, the truth is, my actions are never just neutral, whether they're good actions or bad ones. The truth is, family, your actions are never just neutral, whether they're good actions or bad ones. All of our actions, all of our obedience or disobedience, it's going to have an effect one way or the other. The effect of individual people often has, the actions of an individual will often have a greater impact on the whole. Sometimes we realize it and sometimes we don't. When we think about Hitler, his actions had an impact on Germans, on Jews, and on the entire world. Conversely, when we think of men like Winston Churchill, his actions had impacts on Jews, on Germans, on the British, and the rest of the world. The actions, the obedience, or in this case, the disobedience of Jonah is going to impact not just Jonah, but everybody else who is in his space. And the fact is, not just Jonah, but church, maybe even some of us, our obedience and maybe even our disobedience at times will impact those who are around us. So the sailors find themselves with Jonah, caught between a rock and a hard place, and they raise the question to him, "Tell us, Jonah, you are the man of God. You are the prophet. What should we do? What are we to do?" So here's his response. He tells them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea is going to quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Now, wait a second, Jonah. You want us to do what? You serve God, the scary God, and you want us to throw you overboard and kill you? Wait a second. If we kill you, what do you think is going to happen to us? There's no way we're going to do that. We're not going to step into like a bad episode of The Office. No way. Because that's what this moment feels like. You want us to do what? Throw you overboard? You see, the story tells us that the men continue to paddle hard because their goal is we're not going to kill Jonah because if he dies, then we die. They continue to paddle hard as much as they can against the wind and against the rain, and the story tells us that it gets harder for them to the point where nothing is work. There are no more options. There's no more straws to grasp for. So let me ask you, when we run out of options, when there are no more straws to draw, what are you and I to do? Verse 14 actually gives us insight. It says, "Therefore they called out to the Lord." Let me pause right there, and if you are following along, do me a favor, highlight those words. If you're at home, circle those words. "Therefore they cried out to the Lord." You know, the "they" in this passage, it's not Jonah. The "they" in this passage, it's the crew. Now, in the same way that we rewind it to eighth grade, let's rewind to the beginning of the story, because at the very beginning of this story, this is the crew who worshiped pagan gods. This is the crew who followed all sorts of false hope and false religion. And what we find in this moment, that this is the crew that is now in the midst of hardship and trial and circumstances, turning their minds, their eyes, and their hearts to the Lord. Church, do you see how God is gracious and merciful, even when Jonah was disobedient? See, none of this mess that they're in was necessarily because of their choosing, and yet they were in the midst of that mess. And in the midst of that mess, their minds, their hearts, their eyes are all being turned to God. Now, church family, imagine for just a moment, right? Imagine for just a moment that God would use the sin of other people, that God would use the disasters that have been caused by other people, that God would use turmoil and hardship and pain and struggle in order to wake everybody up who's on the boat to turn their minds, their eyes, and their hearts back to the Lord. Now, church family, listen, I have to confess for a second. I need to be honest with you, because this is something that I have been personally wrestling with for the last few weeks and months, that God would use the hardship of the world, of life, in order to turn even my mind, my eyes, and my heart back to Him. You see, church, over the last few months, doesn't it feel like the hurricane just hit everybody? Doesn't it feel like the waves have been crashing against your boat and my boat and all of our boats? And doesn't it feel like, man, it doesn't matter how hard we paddle, we're not moving anywhere? You know, back in March, we got hit with a wave. We got hit with a sickness, and that wave washed across the entire country, and it continues to wash across the country today. But not just us, it washed across the entire world. And I'm just wondering, this sickness and the hardship and the pain and maybe even the suffering and death that it's caused and is causing, could it be that maybe, just maybe, God may choose to work from it in order to have the world turn their eyes away from the false gods of self-sufficiency and self-health in order to bring people's minds, eyes, and hearts back to Him? At the end of May, we got hit with another wave. So the wave of sickness came through. But at the end of May, we got hit with an economic wave. A wave that has washed not just across our own country, but it's having like effects all over the world. And for some of us, we have felt the pain of unemployment. For some of us, we are feeling that pain right now. For some of us, we have felt the pain of loss of business. I'm a small business owner, so this particular wave hurts me in very unique ways. For some of us, we have felt the pain of having to let go of employees or maybe not being able to pay our own bills. Listen, I get it. Am I the only one or have others felt the pain? Do me a favor, show of hands, or if you're at home, how many of us have felt an economic pain over the last couple of weeks or months? A few of us, yeah. It's been a hard, hard season. Church, let me ask, could it be that maybe, just maybe, that God is working through this wave in order to turn the hearts, the eyes, and the minds of the world away from economic independence or economic self-reliance in order for us to be brought back and to turn to God? You know, a third wave hit in June. A third wave hit. It was a cultural wave, a wave of cultural unrest, and it washed across our country, and it's being manifested all over the place. It's showing up in political unrest, in racial unrest, in ethnic and civil pain. It's happening right now, and could it be that maybe, just maybe, God is working through this wave in order to turn the minds and the eyes and the hearts of the people of this nation and maybe even in the world away from finding our answers in government or in this social cause or in this great entity, and maybe He's using it to turn our minds and our eyes and our hearts back to God. Church, it's an incredible time, an interesting time to be alive. Because wherever you are and wherever you may be watching from, everyone right now is trying to grasp for answers. Everyone is looking for a solution to the health of the day, to the racial pain of the day, to the economic problems of the day. Everyone is trying to reach for something. And here's what we find over and over and over. We keep drawing the short end of the straw. Could this be the moment where God speaks to you, to me, and possibly to all of us here today, whether you're at home or in the car or gathered in this place, in order to turn our minds, our eyes, and our hearts back to the Lord, in order that we would cry out to the Lord the same way that the men in that ship did? Family, may we see that even in the midst of all the hardship and the trials and the pain and even the suffering, how God is working graciously and mercifully, even in the midst of individual and corporate disobedience. Back to our story with our storm-tossed prophet. They say, Lord, we don't know what to do. Your man says throw us over, so we're going to throw him over. Please, God, do not kill us. Verse 15 of Jonah chapter 1 says that they picked up Jonah. They hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then it continues into verse 16, and it says that the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to the Lord. I want you to see this progression. I want you to see this transformation. 5 verses ago, these pagan men who worshiped false gods and false idols find themselves in the middle of a catastrophe where they have no control. And in the midst of that moment, they find the Lord, the creator of the land and the sea, and they experience His mercy and His grace. And what we find is that for the crew, they end up sacrificing and worshiping God. Church, may we consider that perhaps, just perhaps, the Lord is using circumstances that are out of our control in order to bring us to a place of worship. to a place where we would go and call out to the Lord to make sacrifices and vows. May we see how God, church, is gracious and merciful even in the midst of our own disobedience. May we see God's grace and mercy when sinners who are being tossed in a ship make desperate efforts to save themselves, but they can't. May we see God's grace and mercy when we look at these sinners trying to come up with solutions that all of them eventually are going to fail. May we see his grace and mercy when heartache and pain and grief continue, when we're left to our own efforts. And may we see the grace and mercy of God when the way of safety and salvation is found in the sacrifice of another on behalf of all who were in the boat. You see, the story of Jonah, it's a picture of Jesus. It's the Old Testament expression of the gospel, where we are to look at a God of grace and mercy, not a God of fear and pain and trembling, but a God of grace and mercy who's going to act on behalf of those who can do nothing for themselves by sacrificing one for another. Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, he says it just like this. He says in Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak," that's exactly how those in the boat are. "For while we were still weak, at the right time," the scripture says, "Christ died for the ungodly." Continuing on, the scripture says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God?" Do you not hear the language of Jonah and the crew in this passage? "For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, so much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Remember how we talked about the actions of one person sometimes having a negative impact on other people? The fact is that the actions of one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God on the cross, has a positive impact on everybody. And that's what this passage of scripture is about. That because of sin, waves crash. And because of that sin, people on ships, like your ship and mine, we do our best to paddle, we do our best to struggle, we do our best to come up with solutions that eventually are going to come up empty and are going to fail. And so God sends his son to die on the cross. One is tossed overboard as a sacrifice to forgive, to provide peace of weather, that Jesus, the Son, would be killed in order to not just provide peace and forgiveness, but to reconcile and to redeem and to make everything right. That is, church family, the goodness, the graciousness, and mercy of God, even in the midst of our disobedience. Isn't it incredible that God would desire to bring people who are far from him back to him? Even people on a random boat in Tarshish on the other side of the world, that God would do what only he can do through his mercy and grace in order to bring those who are far from him close and be brought back to him. That's what Jesus does, church family. It's what he does for you. It's what he does for me. It's what he does for us. It's what he does for all of those who are watching in this moment, who trust and obey him as Lord. He provides forgiveness. He provides mercy, redemption, graciousness, goodness, reconciliation. He does all of those things because our God is gracious and merciful, not when we are pals, the text says, but while we were yet enemies, while we were still sinners. God is gracious and merciful, even, family, when he is disobedient. Charles Spurgeon says it like this, and I really, really enjoy just the way he captures the moment. He says, "Brethren, I wish I had the words with which I could fitly describe the peace which comes to a human heart when we learn to see that it was Jesus who was cast into the sea of divine wrath on our account. It's a blessed thing for a man to know that he cannot be punished, and that heaven and earth may shake, but he cannot and will not be punished for his sin." Church family, on this boat, what we see is our God, who is responding with grace and mercy to a bunch of people who are very far from him. And he does it through a messenger, Jonah. Church family, we find the exact same thing, that on the cross, we see God respond with grace and mercy to a bunch of people who are very far from him. You and I, church, may we recognize, understand, and believe that our God is gracious and merciful even when we are disobedient. Would you pray with me in this moment? Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we give you thanks, Lord, because we recognize that ultimately it's us who's in the boat, and it's we who are causing the waves because of our actions and because of our disobedience, ultimately because of our sin. And God, I am grateful that one was thrown over, and it's not me. One was sacrificed on behalf of the whole, your son Jesus, who would appease the wrath that's due to my disobedience, our disobedience, and because of that, he would make peace. Because of that, he would calm the storm, and because of that, he would provide a way for us to sail back home. And so, Father, I pray for those in this place right now and for all of those who are watching. I think maybe for some of us in this season, it's just been a hard 4 or 5 months where it's hard to believe, it's hard to see, and it's hard to trust you, God. For some of us, Lord, it could just be that we have slowly been sailing to Tarshish instead of sailing to the place where you are leading us to go. My friend, listen, if that's you in this moment, the word is clear where it's a calling to come back home. The word is repentance, where we turn from the direction where we're heading and we turn back to the place where the Lord is leading us. Listen, if that's you, would you just, right where you are, confess your sin. Admit it. And then turn. Turn back to God. Begin to sail back to the place where he is. As I know that as I was sharing, perhaps there are some listening this morning or watching today, or maybe you're in the room, and it feels like you've been just trying to grasp for solutions. You're trying to reach out for answers, but you keep drawing the short end of the straw because you're relying on other people. You're relying on yourself because you've never truly learned to rely on the one who will calm the storm, who will bring peace to sickness, to economics, but more than anything, the one who brings peace to the wrath that's been created because of our sin. And his name is Jesus. Listen, if that's you today, I want you to know that everything you're going to grasp for, it's going to come short except for Jesus, which is why today, regardless of where you might be sailing, he calls you by name and he says, turn back and come home to me. Because it is in Christ that we find peace. It is in Christ that we find forgiveness. It is in Christ that we find salvation, not just from the storms of life today, but from the storms that sin has caused into tomorrow. Listen, my friend, if that's you today, if you're watching right now, if you're listening, and you're saying, man, Dave, that's exactly what I need, that's what I'm looking for, I believe God's calling me to do that and to take that step. Listen, if that's you, would you just go to fruitcove.com? Would you fill out the little card there? It's an electronic card. Our team will be happy to reach out to you, to connect with you, and to help you take that next step of trust and obedience. And for those of us gathered in this place, Lord, perhaps there is one who would say, you know, that's me too. Listen, in a moment, our worship team is going to lead us in song, and we're going to have some of our pastors and our team members down here waiting to pray with you. If you feel comfortable, if you feel led to come down forward, we want to pray with you. And if you don't, if for some reason you say, you know what, I want to respond, but I'm not ready to come down, go to fruitcove.com. We will follow you up with you that way. Father, I pray for our time this morning for those who are responding, whether they're listening or they're watching or they're gathered in this place, Jesus, that you would move in their lives in the way that you have moved in ours. Lord, we ask this in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Church family, I'm going to invite you to rise and to worship with us in this moment as we respond.